Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, the Lord said, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready." May the Lord make us ready for that wedding feast when the Lamb meets his bride, gathers them all together into glory. That's our hope this morning. The Lord will prepare us for that day. Let's stand together. Tom, you're going to lead us in 186. 186 in our heart back tempo.
The church is one foundation. 186. Didn't work. Let's try this again.
The church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is his creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth, one holy name she blesses, partakes one holy and to one hope she presses with every grace and dude. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore, till with a vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. Yet she on earth hath you with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. Oh, happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with thee.
Please be seated.
Good morning. Our call to worship will be Psalm 145. We're going to look at Psalm 145. I will exalt thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day I will bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. This is like we saw in the first hour, from generation to generation, passing on that faith. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of thy glorious honor, of thy majesty, and of thy wonderful works. Those wonderful works are many, but the one that stands out, the one that's like no other, is his salvation, his wonderful work of salvation of the elect in Christ. And men shall speak of thy might and thy terrible acts. Terrible, when the King James was written, meant awesome, awesome works, awesome acts. And I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great of great mercy. And that's what we need, isn't it? We need the Lord to be patient. We need the Lord to be compassionate and for him to have mercy on us. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of thy glory, of thy kingdom, and talk of thy power. This is the gospel being preached. When the gospel is being preached, we're speaking about God's glory in the Lord Jesus Christ, of the kingdom, and we're talking about God's power, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, verse 14, and raiseth up all those that are bowed down. This is how we approach the Lord, bow down. And he's the one that makes it so. The eyes of all weigh upon thee, all thy giveth them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh to all that call upon him. This is a promise of God to call upon him, that he will be close to all that call upon him. To all that call upon him in truth. This means the right gospel, the biblical gospel, the true gospel. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Another promise here. The desire of the heart there to fear him, the desire of the heart of the believer is to see Christ, to be with Christ. And he will hear their cry and he will save them. The Lord preserveth all of them that love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Father God, we come before you the only way that we can, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his works. We come to thank you for this wonderful blessing that we do not deserve, being here to listen to the gospel. We pray and we recognize and we need your Holy Spirit, both for the hearers and the speaker of the gospel, Brother Greg. May we be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we may see Christ in his glory. Father, help us, that we need you more this hour than we need the whole week. Father, we need the Holy Spirit to show us, to point us to Christ. We pray for the other churches that preach the gospel. We preach the same blessing, Father. We also pray for the sick that are not among us, Father. May we, you heal them soon and may be able to be with us here again. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.
Let's stand together again. The hymn on the back of the bulletin.
Great prophet, let us bless thy name. By thee the joyful tidings came, of wrath appeased, of sins forgiven, of hell subdued, and peace with heaven. I love my shepherd, he will keep my wandering soul among his sheep. He feeds his flock, he calls their names, and on his shoulder bears his lambs. Jesus, my great high priest, has died. I need no sacrifice beside. His blood did once for sin atone, and now it pleads before the throne. My Lord, my conqueror, and my King, thy scepter and thy throne I sing. Thine is the glory, and I sit a joyful subject at thy feet.
Please be seated.
Going to be in Zechariah chapter 6, but by way of introduction, I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation 19, Revelation 19, because I've titled this message, The Spirit of Prophecy. As you know, the book of Zechariah has a lot of prophecies, as does the entire canon of scriptures, a lot of parables and dark sayings and mysteries, but they all have one objective. They all have one objective. I mentioned in the first hour that I spoke to a man this week, and he was talking about the book of Revelation, and he was impressed with the prophecies that were in the book of Revelation, and I pointed out the very first words in the book of Revelation, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the spirit of prophecy. The Lord's not trying to inform us of future events. He's telling us about His Son, who He is, and what He has accomplished. And if the Lord's pleased to give us knowledge of Christ, then the spirit of prophecy has been made known to our hearts in the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the cause and the subject and the result of everything. Christ is all. He's all and He is in all. In Revelation chapter 19, after verse 7, which we read a few moments ago, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. To her was granted, the Lord granted His bride to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. If we're going to have righteousness before God, He's going to have to give it to us. And if He gives it to us, He's going to give it to us in Christ. Christ Jesus the Lord is our righteousness. And He said unto me, write. The angel is speaking to John. He's saying, write. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said unto me, these things are the true sayings of God. These things are true. This is not speculation. The apostle said, I did not bring unto you fables, things that we imagined. We handled the Word of God. These things are the true and faithful sayings of God. And I fell at His feet to worship Him. And John sees this glorious angel. And we can only imagine what they look like. And John falls at the feet of this angel to worship the angel. And the angel said unto me, see thou do it not. Don't worship me. I am thy fellow servant. I'm a servant of God, just like you. And thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, we're all the same. Worship God for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Just like the word law refers to all of Scripture, so the word prophecy here refers to all of Scripture. It's the foretelling of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, the testimony of Jesus Christ. Who He is and what He's done is the spirit of prophecy. So now turn with me to Zechariah chapter 6, if you will, please. As we have a prophecy here, and like all prophecies and all scriptures, God is pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest. We begin in verse 9, and the word of the Lord came unto me. I'm so thankful not have to stand up here and say, well, like it seems to me. Or, have you considered? Or, what do you think about this? But rather, I can stand up here and say, thus saith the Lord. This is God's word. And God's people, that's all they want to hear. They don't want to hear speculation. They don't want to hear opinion. They want to know, what does God say? And whatever God says is what they believe. Is what they believe. Remember, the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians in that they received the word of God with gladness and searched the scriptures to see if the things that they were being told were true. God's people just want to know what God says. But God has to speak. He has to speak. He has to open the ears of our understanding. And so the word of the Lord came unto me. It's got to come from God, doesn't it? We can't force the hand of God. We can't manipulate God or bargain with God. God's word coming to us is by God's free grace. And what that will cause every child of God to say is, Lord, speak to me. Speak to me. Lord, cause your word to come into my heart. I don't want to just be a person who has ears but doesn't hear. I don't want to be a person who has eyes but doesn't hear, doesn't see. Lord, I need for you to make your word living and effectual to my heart. The word of the Lord came unto me. When it comes, when the word of God comes, we know it's come because He has revealed to us the glory of His Son, who is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Take of them. Now the Lord is telling Zechariah, He's saying, take of these children of Israel that have come back with you from Babylon. Remember, they're rebuilding the temple of God, which is the building up of the church. And he says, take of them of the captivity, even Helde. Now, Helde's name translated means worldly. Means worldly. And so the Lord's telling Zechariah, take that one that came out of Babylon, that worldly one. I'm going to show him something. I'm going to reveal to him the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the spirit of prophecy. Lord, if you don't speak to me, if you don't call me out of Babylon, that's all I've got is my worldliness, my worldly nature. Lord, I feel so bound to this world. And if I'm going to be delivered from this world, you're going to have to deliver me. And so he says, take even of Helde, of Tobijah, and of Jediah, which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day, and go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. He's telling Zechariah, take these men that have come out of Babylon and go to Josiah's house. Not just any Josiah, but the son of Zephaniah. And in that house, I'm going to show you something. Then take silver and gold and make crowns and set them on the head of Joshua. Now again, this is not the Joshua that led the children of Israel across the Jordan into the promised land. This is many, many years later. This is Joshua, the high priest, who came with Zechariah out of Babylon. But just like that other Joshua, he represents the Lord Jesus Christ. For Joshua and Jesus translated means exactly the same thing. You know that. Jehovah saves. That's what his name means. You shall call his name Jesus, for he what? Shall save his people from their sins. And just like Joshua, who followed in the footsteps of Moses, led the children of Israel across the river of death, the Jordan River, into the promised land to take possession of this land. So now this Joshua is going to represent Christ as our priest who intercedes on our behalf before God. And he tells Zechariah, take these men and go into the house of Josiah and take Joshua with you and take silver and gold and make crowns and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest. Oh, what do we see here? Picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king. He is the one who himself came as the Word of God. That's the spirit of prophecy. The spirit of prophecy is that Christ is that prophet who came in the likeness of Moses to bring himself as the Word of God, that we might know God. We might find forgiveness of our sins and hope of eternal life. He's the one wearing the crown. He's the one who comes crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming again. When he comes again, his name is going to be written on his thigh. And that's when that pale horse comes. The pale horse which after him follows death and hell. But upon his thigh will be written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here's Christ Jesus the Lord, the Son of God, who has come as the prophet and as our priest. He's interceding for us. He's offering himself to the Father on behalf of his people, making the sacrifice of himself for the forgiveness of our sins. And he's crowned king. He reigns sovereign. And notice what he says in verse 12. And speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. I I know you hear me say this a lot, but you hear it in religion. People say, well, make Jesus Lord of your life. You can't do something God's already done. Jesus is Lord of your life. He's Lord of hosts. He's Lord of the living. That's the spiritually alive. That's the believer. And he's Lord of the dead. That's the unbeliever. He reigns Lord, sovereign, over the host of men. Scripture says, over the armies of heaven and all the inhabitants of the earth. What comfort we have, believer, child of God, what hope we have in knowing that our God reigns. He reigns, and he hath done whatsoever he wills. No man can stay his hand. No man can say unto him. So with all the tragedy and all the troubles that we see in the world and that we suffer sometimes in our own lives, we know that God is on his throne and he's doing all things well for his glory and ultimately for the salvation of his people. He's the Lord of hosts. The Lord has spoken. Speak unto him. And we got Joshua now has golden crown, silver crown, and the other men are wearing crowns as well. They're going to take off their crowns and cast them at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we've got Joshua now, and Zechariah is pointing to Joshua, and he says, "Say this to them, thus saith the Lord." This is what God says. Behold the man. Behold the man. Now in John chapter 19, after Pilate, in all of his attempts, didn't want to crucify the Lord. I find no fault in him. And yet, in order to please the Jews, crown of thorns put on his head, purple robe put on him. He had him beaten and flogged. And Pilate, not knowing that he was fulfilling prophecy, brought the Lord Jesus Christ out in front of the crowd and said, "Behold the man. Behold the man." Turn with me to that passage of Scripture. I want to show you something. John chapter 19. This is the message of every message. Behold the man. Behold the man. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. What did John the Baptist say? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Every time we preach, we are lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." And so we're pointing men to Christ and saying, "Behold the man." Pilate did it. Pilate did it in fulfillment of the prophecy that Zechariah had written some 450 years earlier, 500 years earlier. Zechariah, Pilate now stands with the bloody Christ. Look at John chapter 19. Verse 1, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe." So what are they doing? They're mocking the Lord Jesus Christ as king. He's got a crown on his head and he's got purple robe, royalty, sovereignty. He says he's king of the Jews. Look at your king now. They're mocking Christ. And said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto him, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, "Behold the man." And the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him, and they cried, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. Men mock the Lord Jesus Christ as much today, and particularly in religion, as they did 2,000 years ago when Pilate presented him with a crown of thorns and a purple robe, and they said, and he said, "Behold the man." He was king then. He's king now. So how is it that men mock him? Well, what did that crown of thorns, represent? Go back to Zechariah chapter 6. It was the crown that they put on Joshua. It was his kingly reign. And what do men say? What do men say today? Oh, they may not verbalize it, but in their refusal to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ, they say in their hearts, "We will not have this man reign over us." And they mock the Lord Jesus Christ, though he wears the crown, though he reigns as king, they will not submit to his authority. What about the purple robe? Same thing. Shows his sovereignty, doesn't it? And what do men say? What do men say? Are you telling me that you think that God chose a particular people before the world began? And that those are the only ones that are going to be saved? And that God's love is only for his elect? And they mock that God. And then they turn around and say things like, "Well, we're going to let Jesus be Lord of our life." Nothing's changed. The world mocks our God as much today as the Jews did 2,000 years ago when they said, "Crucify him, crucify him." The Lord Jesus Christ is the spirit of all prophecy, and he reigns sovereign, and he wears his royal robe, and his crown has been placed upon his head, and men will bow now, or they will bow then. But that's the spirit that men have when we say, "Behold the man, behold the man, look at him, look who he is, look what he's accomplished," and they turn around and they mock him. The second thing we see here, notice that Joshua didn't, that Zechariah didn't say, "Behold a man." He said, "Behold the man." The man. There is one man between God and men. One mediator. The man, Jesus Christ. There's only one man. There's only one man who satisfied the demands of God's holy law. There's only one man that can bear the shame and guilt of our sin before God. There's only one man that can satisfy God's holy justice. And God is saying to me and you, just like he said through Zechariah, and just like Pilate, though ignorant of what he was doing, God is saying to us, "Behold the man. Look. Look to him." God's perfect man. And he is a man. He had to be a man. "A body thou hast prepared for me. For lo, I have come to do thy will, O God. And the scepter shall not depart from his hand." He's the man. He's the man that was ascended back into glory. He's the man who bore in his body on the tree all the sins of all of God's people. He's God's perfect man, and he's man's perfect God. The God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all prophecy points to him. "Behold the man. Oh, we don't mock him. Oh, no. No, we bow to his absolute sovereign mercy, his sovereign grace. Thankful that he reigns as God. Thankful that we are completely dependent upon him for all our salvation and for all our life. That's what faith is. Faith is beholding the man. The world does exactly what those Jews did and exactly what the Romans did. They mock the Lord Jesus Christ. We bow in humble worship and submission, beholding the man. The man. And notice he's called the branch. The branch. This is a picture of a tree that's been cut down and a new sprout comes out of its stump. And it's a picture of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also a picture of the root that has sprung forth from the root of Jesse. The Lord Jesus Christ being the fulfillment of that prophecy, being the Son of David, being the Savior of Israel. And though he was cut down, the life is still in the root. What did Job say? The root of the matter is in me, is in me. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that root. And he's the one who springs forth out of the root in order to bring life. And apart from him, there is no life. There is no life. He's called the branch. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1. And in that day, seven women. Seven is a number of completion. On the seventh day, God rested. Why? Because he was finished. When the Lord Jesus Christ bowed his head on Calvary's cross, he said, "It is finished. All seven of my brides have been saved." I'm using that number symbolically. It's a picture of the whole church. The whole church. The Lord Jesus Christ actually accomplished the salvation of all his bride when he said, "It is finished." And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man. Now, who's that man? The seven women of the church. Who's the man? Behold the man. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of his bride take hold of the same man. You see, we don't have a... Paul asked this question in Corinthians. He said, "Is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? All these differences of opinions that men have in religion about salvation and about Christ? Could it be that what they say is true? Everybody's got a little bit of truth? Or is it that they're not part of the body of Christ? They're not part of the bride of Christ? Christ is not divided. All of Christ's brides take hold of the same man. They believe the same thing. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, "We will eat of our own bread and wear of our own apparel." We'll be responsible to take care of our needs. "Only let us be called by thy name." Oh, we just want you to put your name on us. We want to be called by your name to take away our reproach. Jacob was a name to be reproached. He was a supplanter. He was a deceiver. And yet God took away his reproach when he changed his name to Israel. Israel. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. God hath provided for us a way of escape. A way of escape. Christ is that way of escape. And he's called the branch. And all of his brides take hold of the same man and say to him, O Lord, give us your name, that our name, the reproach of our name, might be taken away. Jeremiah chapter 23, turn with me there. Jeremiah chapter 23. This is a significant name that the Lord has given for us to understand who he is. The branch. The branch. He's the one who takes away the reproach of the name that we have by nature. He's the one who's come forth out of the root of Jesse. He's the spirit of prophecy. He's the one who has fulfilled everything that God requires from me and you. And now here in Jeremiah chapter 23 in verse 5, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper. Oh, the Jesus that's worshipped in religion today is not a prosperous king. He's not even a king. He's dependent upon you to let him have his way. But this branch is a king, and he shall prosper, and he shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. He prospered in establishing righteousness. He prospered in satisfying God's holy justice. He prospered in putting away our sin. And in his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu. He's the branch. That's what Zechariah is seeing. That's what the Lord is speaking to him about. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is the spirit of prophecy. And he is our life. Turn with me back to Zechariah chapter 6. So they put these crowns on Joshua. And the Lord tells Zechariah, point to Joshua and say this, behold the man. He's the branch. And he shall grow out of his place. And he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall build the temple of the Lord. Whom do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. My Father which is in heaven has made that known unto you. And upon this rock, the confession that you just made, that I am the Anointed One, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Christ, I'm the one who came in the full power of the Spirit of God in order to fulfill all prophecy and in order to accomplish the salvation of my people, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Oh, what hope we have. The building of the church is not up to you or to me. It's his church. And he builds one living stone upon another living stone, all built on that foundation stone, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the branch. He's the rock. He's the capstone. He's the foundation stone. He's the builder of the church. He's the completer of all things. Except the Lord build the house. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Believed. I told you I was talking to a man one time about that verse of Scripture. was on a Sunday afternoon. I was trying to share with him the gospel, and I brought that up. I said, well, what do you do with that verse? And he was a Sunday school teacher in a Baptist church. And he looked at me and he said, that's amazing. He said, that's the very verse that we spent an hour in Sunday school class this morning discussing, and we never could understand what it meant. They which were ordained to eternal life believed. And I said, Howard, it means what it says. But it doesn't fit what I believe. Well, then get rid of what you believe. The Lord adds to His church such as should be saved. And He increases us in love and in faith and in wisdom and in knowledge and understanding. He grows us in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like the Tower of Babel, everything that man builds eventually falls apart. Everything. You know, you see signs for businesses established in 1972. Like, you know, so what? I mean, that's good, but, you know, my point is that a business isn't going to last forever. Countries don't last forever. Everything that man builds eventually comes tumbling down. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is built by God, and it's the only thing that's going to stand when everything else falls. When God shakes this earth, and your business and your family and your heritage and all the things that, you know, that man has built, and it's all going to come to naught. It's all going to come to naught. The only thing that's going to remain standing is the church. I want to be a part of that that's going to stand when God shakes this earth. And everything that can fall will fall. And the only thing that will be left standing is that which cannot fall. And the only thing that cannot fall is what God's built. And so the Lord says, behold the man. He's the branch. He's the one that's going to build my church. He shall build, go back with me to Zechariah chapter 6. He shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord. Don't miss the next phrase. Oh, brethren, and he shall bear the glory. You try to discern the truth from error. Because there's a lot of error in this world. All you have to ask is one question. Based on what you're saying, who gets all the glory? Who bears the glory? All the glory. Who bears the glory in election? Did God, as some men say, look down through the quarters of time and see who was going to choose Him, and therefore He chose them? Did God see who was going to believe, and that was his measurement of election? Who gets the glory for that? Or did God, according to His own will and purpose, choose a people without any consideration of who they were or what they would ever do? Who gets the glory? Who gets the glory? What about in redemption? Who bore all the guilt and all the shame? Who put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself? Who gets all the glory in paying the redemption price for His people? Did Christ do it all by Himself? Or does he need me to do something in order to make what he did work for me? Who gets all the glory? The scripture says, behold the man, he's the branch. He's going to bear all the glory. What about in calling? If God opens my ears and opens my eyes and takes out the heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh, if he gives me faith and he makes me willing in the day of his power, who gets the glory for that? Did he depend upon me to cooperate with him in order for him to be able to get that done? He shall bear all the glory. Regeneration. Who gets all the glory? Who causes the dead to live? Who got the glory for Lazarus' resuscitation? Did Lazarus have anything to do with that? Lazarus, come forth. Come forth. And he got all the glory, didn't he? Even then, the scripture says in John chapter 11 that some of those people who knew Lazarus and saw the Lord Jesus Christ raise him from the dead went back to Jerusalem and did not believe. No amount of miracles is going to cause a person to believe. You remember the rich man and Lazarus? Rich man went to hell. Oh, Father Abraham, send Lazarus with a drop of water on his finger. No, there's a great gulf fixed between us. A great gulf fixed between us. And what did he say? What did the rich man say? Well, at least send someone back to tell my brothers. And what did the Lord say? They have Moses and the prophets. If they believe not them, neither will they believe even though one is raised from the dead. They've got the word of God. They're not going to believe. Who gets all the glory for you believing? Who gets all the credit for you being able to believe? What about sanctification? People say, well, sanctification, that's a cooperative effort. Who makes you willing? Who works in you, causing you to will and to do after His good pleasure? Who grows you in His grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who puts the hatred for your sin in your heart? Who causes you to want to follow after Christ? Who causes you to love Him and love His Word and love His people? You see, He gets all the glory. If he didn't do that for you, you'd have no interest. You'd have no interest. Behold the man. He's the branch. He's going to be the builder of his church. And he's going to bear all the glory. All the glory. Stand before him in heaven. Dressed in that white robe of righteousness. Where'd that robe come from? Who gets the glory? All the glory. People talk about there being rewards in heaven. All that is an attempt to rob Christ of His glory and give some of it to man. If there are rewards in heaven, other than the reward of seeing Him and being made like Him, if there are degrees of rewards in heaven, what is the basis of those degrees? What is the basis of those rewards? It's based on something you do, isn't it? Well, I'm going to have a bigger mansion. I'm going to have a more prominent place in glory. No. The Lord Jesus Christ bears all the glory. He gets all the glory. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory. And notice. I liken religion to a team sport. You know, in a team sport, there's generally a star that really stands out. And You know, he or she usually accomplishes the play that, whether basketball or football or whatever, that accomplishes the play that causes the team to win. And when the game's over, who gets all the glory? Who gets the glory? The star player is lifted up. Everybody, but he couldn't have done it without the rest of the team, could he? She couldn't have accomplished it without the rest of the team. And that's the way a man-made religion is. They point to Jesus. They say, he's the star player, but he couldn't do it without us. He couldn't have won without us. We had to. He needed the whole team behind him. No. Salvation is not a team sport. He bears all the glory. He did it all by himself. And he's not dependent upon any other member of the team for winning. He got the victory by himself. Notice in verse 13, and he shall sit and rule upon his throne. Where is the Lord Jesus Christ right now? Well, the Father said, sit thou here at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. When the Lord Jesus Christ ascended back into glory, he took his rightful place. And when the Word of God returned unto God, he did not return void. He returned with the names of those for whom he lived and died. And he seated at the right hand of God, waiting for those who are at enmity with him. That's you and I by nature. To be made to sit at his footstool. And so the scripture says, and he shall sit and rule upon his throne. It's amazing. The one piece of furniture that is conspicuously missing in the physical temple that the Jews had to worship in is the only piece of furniture mentioned in glory. The only piece. It's a throne. A chair. The Old Testament priest could never sit down because their work was never finished. And we have a high priest who offered himself once to God and took his rightful place, and now he's seated. What did Isaiah say when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he was seated upon his throne? And his train filled the temple. And the seraphim hovered over him and cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The one piece of furniture missing under the law is the one piece, the only piece that's going to be in glory. Verse 13, even he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory. He shall sit. He's sitting because his work's finished. It's finished. You know, you work hard all day. It's nice to be able to sit down, isn't it? Whew. Finish the work. And shall rule upon his throne. Men in their rebellion against God shake their fists towards heaven and they say, we'll not have this man reign over us. Truth is, he does. He rules. He rules over creation. I get amused by the radical left-wing environmentalists who are so concerned about man-made global warming and all the effects of that. Ought we to be responsible with the creation that God's given us? Of course. But man's not in charge of this world. God is. God is. He rules in creation. He rules in providence. In providence. That means all the circumstances of your life and my life are being ordered by the Lord Jesus Christ. And most importantly, He rules in salvation. He has mercy upon whom He will have mercy, and whom He will, He hardeneth. And He shall be a priest upon His throne. You need a priest. And it is blasphemy to refer to a man, as a priest. I grew up calling a man dressed in a robe father, who'd never had children. And we thought that he was our intercessor. He was our priest. That's blasphemy. There is one priest, and it's not a man, it is the man. And he intercedes on behalf of his people. And what a high priest he is. What a high priest he is. Able to sympathize with our infirmities. And the Council of Peace shall be between them both. What both? Me and God. Me and God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Everybody wants to, you know, you ask somebody, well, if you could have one thing in the world, what would world peace? I want world peace. That's not going to happen. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars until the end of time. World peace is not going to happen. But you can have peace with God. You got peace with God. You got peace with everything. You know what? Everything's well. I have the man, the branch, the builder of the church, the only thing that's going to survive time and eternity, my righteousness, who is also my peace with God, who has bore my sins and satisfied God's justice and presented himself on my behalf as my righteousness before God. I can rest there. He's reigning as king, seated upon his throne. You don't want to change that. Rebellion against God doesn't threaten God at all, does it? Why do the heathen rage? Why do they say, let us break his bands asunder? Why do men resist the rule of God in their lives? And the Lord says in Psalm 2, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh at them. He shall hold them in derision. He's not threatened by man's unbelief. He's not threatened by man's rebellion. The wrath of man, we saw that Wednesday night in Psalm 77. The wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder thou shalt restrain. What that means? All the rebellion and all the wrath of man, God allows, he's going to use for his glory. And what he can't use for his glory, he's not going to allow to happen. Now that's our God. Behold the man. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of all prophecy. To know him is to have life. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. If we're going to know him, we're going to have to lift him up, aren't we? He's going to have to lift himself up in our hearts. All right, let's pray. Our merciful Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, give us ears to hear. Call us by your grace. Enable us to believe on Christ, to rest all the hope of our lives and our salvation in him, the Prince of Peace. For it's in his name we ask it. Amen. All right, Tom. Number 18. Let's stand together. Number 18.
We sing the refrain just as if it was verse 2.
Substitute.